Let me begin by asking you, what have you been looking for the past week? What do we look for from day to day? And I think in all honesty, what we look for from day to day is firstly, our keys. And then for those who wear spectacles, our glasses. And of course, from day to day, the most looked for thing are your handphones, if you misplace them. More seriously, I think our hearts are yearning, thirsting, hungering for what? You and I, unknown to us, are always looking for love. So I do not know about you, but I've been blessed because Mona and me have just come back from Korea, the land of love. And this is how we experience love in Korea. Number one. Oh, go backwards. Finding love in the land of love. Sorry, the heart is a little bit distorted, but we'll get there as we practice this a bit more. Right? So done spontaneously as we walked around different sites. I was there for a conference, I was preaching, and just had one day to do soul and did as many things. And then we went to the mountain of love. Have you heard of this? Where people go up there, the lovers and married folk, and they seal their love by buying a lock and putting the lock there. And so, of course, we didn't do that. We were silly. And, you know, I don't watch K-dramas, Korean dramas, but my wife does. And so this trip, she was really excited because in watching those dramas, she can recognize the different places. In most of the K-dramas, there's always a scene where the girl is in distress and the guy carries her. And guess what happened? I had to do that. Notice the strain on my face. Right? It's a bit dark, but my face was turning red. And at this point, I would say my love for her was going downhill very fast. It's called losing love under the weight of love. And so, I thought that might get your attention. For those of you listening to this on the web, you have to imagine this. Me carrying my wife. I did that at our wedding 31 years ago, but things have changed. I mean, I got weaker. And so, what are we looking for? We are looking for love. We are yearning for love. And in that sense, love is the most needed thing in life, but the most missing thing in life. From morning to night, you just yearn for a loving word from your spouse, a loving word from your father and mother who never encourages you. From morning to night, you're longing for someone to touch you. Do you read Philip Yancey's book? And Philip Yancey wrote about an account of this man with leprosy. And he had joined a leper colony, had been picked up from the streets. But before he was admitted to this leper colony in India, they gave him a haircut because he was disheveled and his hair was long. And when the barber started to cut his hair, this man broke down and cried. And the barber said, "Did I cut something? Did I hurt you?" He said, "No. No one has touched me all these years. I've never felt a human touch." And so he broke down and cried in the barber's chair. Because the only human being that had touched him was a barber for the first time in many years in his life. I say to you that we are all yearning and thirsting and hungering for love. For God built you with the capacity to love. But from morning to night, we are incapable of love, even in our closest inner circle, and sometimes it's really frightening. So love is out there as something to be pursued. You go to any country and any pop song in any country, 9 out of 10 is about love. Is that right? And of course, failure in love. You watch movies, and the movies that still make it are movies about love. And Crazy Rich Asians is not about riches. It's about love, right? Have you seen it? Repent. And novels, the number one books are about love. And the internet, people are looking for love on the net, but very hard to find love in real life. So love is out there as an idea. Love is out there as a pursuit, but never in here, never arrives in our hearts and in our homes. So 1 Corinthians 13 is perhaps the best chapter in the whole of the Bible speaking about love. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, most repeated word, all. If I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I have, and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Have you noticed a repetition? The repetition is what I have there in bold. Have not love, have not love, have not love. You and I can do various things, do many things in all things, but have not love, that's the end. So one way to understand this is this very simple outline. Paul the Apostle, under God, is writing to the Corinthian church, and he speaks about the supremacy of love in the first three verses, and then he's going to move on to the character of love. What love is, what love is not. And then he's going to finish off with the crowning crescendo of the permanence of love and why love is the thing that must be pursued and must be preferred and must be practiced. Pursued, preferred, and practiced in our lives. So look at that statement there. Love, the most needed but most missing thing in the world, that's one sadness. Love is the most missing thing, most needed and missing thing in the church, in the life of God's people of love. That is worse than love missing in the world. Because Paul is going to reason for us, right, that whatever you do not know about this God, you know he's a God of love. So here we go. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, have not love, If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and so it would seem like Paul is painting up for us with the Corinthian church a scale of spirituality, a scale of religiosity, a scale of what they thought, right, would be great in God's eyes, important things in God's eyes. And so he goes from great gifts of tongues of men and angels, then great faith, and then he moves on to great philanthropy. And then he moves on to, I give my body to be burned. That's the language. I give my body to be burned. And so a few things that we need to take note. He is not just simply doing a scale of spirituality, but his concern is the scale of self-glory as the Corinthian church embarked on spiritual gifts that increasingly brought prominence to themselves. And the two gifts they were debating was, is tongues more important or prophecy more important? And Paul's going to finish off his argument next week, which you must come to. But here's chapter 13, and chapter 13 is the cure, the remedy, and the panacea. So his concern is not the scale of spirituality, but the scale of self-interest and self-importance, ultimately self-glory, that will compete with God's glory. Because, well, there's only one being in the entire universe who should be glorified, and that is God. And how? Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. And so, question that needs to be asked. If I speak, if I have, who is the I here? Is this an imaginary I that Paul has created for sake of argument and reasoning with his congregation? Or the I here is Paul himself. There is evidence that Paul is referring to himself. He's showing them his way of life, which up to this point is the way of selfless love, sacrificial love. And why do we think it's the way? Did you remember at the end of chapter 12? He says, I ask you to pursue the greater gifts. That's chapter 12, verse 30 and 31. And then you expected him to say in 12:31, chapter 12, verse 31, and I will show you now the most excellent gift. So put it together. I ask you, Paul, I, Paul, ask you to pursue the greater gifts. And then he ends in 12:31, and then I'll show you the most excellent way. Paul's preoccupation and focus under God to cure their mistaken understanding of spiritual gifts is to show them the most excellent way. And who came along in human history and said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life? Of course, it's the Lord Jesus. He didn't come to download gifts for us to be spiritual. He firstly came to give his life. And whatever you do not know about Jesus' life is the way of selfless love. Taking our sin and absorbing God's wrath so that we can be made right with God. And so the most excellent, not gift, but the most excellent way. And look at Paul in his life. Did he have gifts of tongues? Yes, he did. He'll tell you that in chapter 14, verse 18. I have the gifts of tongues, but I'll choose to speak in the language of men, understandable than incomprehensible language. And then he speaks of the language of angelic beings or heavenly beings, and he speaks about this in 2 Corinthians 12. That the moment of his life, he was caught up to the heavens, and he doesn't know in the spirit, in the body, but there he heard a language, an angelic language. I want to say to you as you listen to this sermon, last night, I was caught up to the heavens. Example, would you listen to me a bit more? And you immediately ask me, so what did you see, Chris? And what did you hear? And I say to you, I heard angelic language. And you will say to me, could you understand and translate that? Paul seems to understand this. And whatever you do not know about Paul's life, he had a faith to believe in Jesus against all odds. Do you know Paul is the ultimate sandwich person? He was distrusted by the Jews whom he came from and distrusted by the Gentiles because here is a true blue Jew. How can you trust him? And so he went about being an apostle to the Gentiles sent by God. His life was against all odds, against his own people whom he came from to the people he was going to minister. His life was full of giving and giving and giving. The biggest givers in the world now are in rank, according to rank, Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, and now Jack Ma has just joined them and says, my inspiration is this. If you've got billions of dollars to your name, it's very easy to be a philanthropist. Paul usually had nothing on his back except his hands to work and earn a living from tent making. And yet he could speak of his life as a life of self-giving. And then martyrdom, his life is a catalogue, an endless list, shipwrecked, arrested, tried, beaten, 40 lashes. You ask Pastor Jeff, who has been in prison, how many lashes can a man take in prison before he goes to prison? He says, after 6, the person is about wobbly. 40 lashes. Paul's life is a catalogue of suffering, a catalogue of philanthropy and martyrdom. And so if this is a valid reconstruction, that the I there is not an imaginary figure, but Paul himself, he's saying, imitate my life of love as I imitate Christ. And he said that as he began chapter 11. Follow me as I follow Christ. And so what Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, you say you believe in Jesus. If you say you believe in Jesus, Jesus should be present in your life. The presence of Jesus is not the presence of gifts. The presence of Jesus is not the presence of status and stature in your life. The presence of Jesus is the presence of servant-hearted love. And so we ask ourselves, do you long and hunger for God's presence in your life? The presence of God in our life is the presence of love. Sacrificial love. Moment by moment, day by day, from morning to night. And so against this, then he places the spiritual gifts. Please get it right. Paul is not against the existence of gifts. He doesn't deny the speaking in tongues of men or angels, but the motivation of gifts, or rather is concerned about the abuse and misuse of gifts for self rather than for common good that brings glory to God. So not denying gifts, not questioning the existence of gifts, but qualifying them and says, if you have gifts, the focus is not on you and me, the one who has been gifted, but on those who will receive the gifts and the ministry of those gifts through you. And Paul says, I gain nothing, I am nothing, and I produce nothing, and I gain nothing. So, in gospel mathematics, it looks like this. In gospel mathematics, or divine mathematics, whatever gift and ministry we do, If it's without love, firstly in 13:1, I produce nothing at the end of it. How many of you like to expend time and energy and then produce nothing at the end? No human being in their right mind would like to put time and energy into any activity or enterprise with no gain at the end. Is that true? Absolutely. And then it moves on to, I am nothing in value. And then I gain nothing in value. It's totally frightening. What frightened me was sentence number 2. That not just that he produces nothing or gains nothing, but he himself, he says, my personhood becomes valueless if I discharge my gifts and my ministry without the motivation of love. So example is, let's say you have a son, not so much spiritual gifts, but has a talent from young. He's really good with the sporting sense, and so you send him to soccer class, and he's excelling and excelling, and by primary school, he's in the soccer team. And so he's been practicing so much, and then he says, Daddy, I got my first game coming up. And so he's so excited, you are so excited, you go watch his soccer game. Guess what? As you watch this soccer game, thunderstorms. The game is a wipeout. He's disappointed. He may shed a tear. But you get down to his level and say, don't worry, son, don't worry. Right? The game is a washout, but your talent is not a washout. There will be another sunny day where you can show dad your gifts. What Paul is saying here is not just that the gift is washed out, but the person is a washout. You won't get down to the level of your gifted son in soccer or your gifted daughter in music and say, you are a washout. You want to turn to the person next to you and say, you are a washout. Quite frightening, right? Paul is, he's a very good pastor. He could have said this directly to the Corinthians. If you use your gifts without love, you produce nothing, you are nothing, and you gain nothing. Notice he uses himself. That's a pastoral technique. If I, Chris, do this without love, then I produce nothing. Then I'm nothing, and then I gain nothing. I could that said that of you in ARPC. Something to learn whenever you counsel people. You use yourself first, but you are targeting them. Hallelujah. That's Paul. Very wise to get people alongside. Because immediately after the service yesterday, this lady came up to me and said, I can see what you're saying in that sermon. I know of a marriage that is falling apart because the husband is such and such against his wife. I say, how do I go and correct the husband? I say, follow Paul. Say, I am facing this. I'm the useless one. I'm loveless. What about you? In gospel mathematics, gifts minus love equals to 0. Is that right? And if you don't know what this looks like, this is how it might look like in your life and my life, in your church and my church, in your family and my family. You lead a 10 Bible studies minus love equals to 0. You could lead 100 songs as the number one worship leader in any church, but you do it without love equals to 0. I could preach and teach, and I've done so by the grace of God over 25, 28 years. And there's 1,000 sermons on what I do not know. I have many. And without love makes me a 0. You could now personalize this in your life. You could cook 1,000 meals, right? And do it without love. And every meal is a quarrel. It's equals to 0. You could clean your house, but every time you clean your house, you're grumbling and mumbling away. This household chores, unless by the grace of God, you move from household chores to household joy. Every time you pick up the mop and say, hallelujah. If you think household chores that is beneath you to do, because you know who I am out there, I'm a CEO, I'm a managing director, I'm very important, I'm a specialist. Why should I pick up a mop? Then you're finished. My Sunday afternoon, my greatest joy is to clean up my house. Because tens of people, sometimes many, many people, have walked through the men's. For Bible study, the children's church is there. And so I clean it. I don't pick up the mop and say, silly church. If I do that without love, it makes me a 0. a grand zero, right? And so very important, divine mathematics. In man-made spirituality, great deeds done in temples, and Ephesus had 12 major idols with 12 major temples. You would sail to this place to not just do business, but worship their gods. And in man-made temples, right, whenever you see a person fall into a trance, whenever you see a person able to tell the future, whenever you see the most spectacular or inexplicable, the spiritual phenomena, the more you think, this is spiritual, this is from God. And last week, did I not share with you? My friend who cheekily asked me, right, your pastor, right, your spiritual man, yeah, your name is Reverend. I went to witness this in Chinatown, during the 7-month festival. Tentage there, a fortune teller in front. He could, you know, put razor blades in his mouth. He bled a little bit. He could foretell the future. And person after person came up with gifts, money gifts and food gifts to him. Can you do that, Chris? I said, I can't. The only time I fall into a trance is after lunch. Remember that? And after lunch, I don't know when I'm going to wake up, let alone wake up to tell your fortune. So how dare I call myself spiritual? I can't run across coals. I can't carry heavy things that poke holes into me. And I can't do none of those things. You can't too, I can tell. Just in case you're wondering, oh, he's totally not spiritual. He just has a name called Pastor. You can't do any of those things. You dare to call yourself spiritual? In the world of man-made religion and man-made spirituality, the more inexplicable, the more spectacular, the more we simplistically conclude God is working, and Paul says no. In God's eyes, in God's spirituality, small deeds done with great love is spirituality. Indeed, all deeds, from small to medium size to great, done with great love, that is truly godliness that reflects God. And so, friends, by the grace of God, we have had 25, 30, 35 weddings, 40 weddings a year over the last 20 over years. And that's why I'm blessed with so many babies. I've done so many weddings here, maybe about 300 of them. And standard practice in Western-style Christian wedding is that the groom stands here and waits for the bride to come in. And the bride, it's characteristically late, right? Just to keep him waiting one last time. The longest I experienced the groom waiting for the bride to come was 45 minutes to an hour, because she was caught up in a jam on Orchard Road on Saturday. And sometimes Orchard Road can be jammed up. Our main shopping district, those on the web listening to this, can be jammed up. And so she arrived. But you know, I've never seen this. In all the weddings I've conducted, even as the bride arrived 45 minutes to an hour late, the groom was smiling all the way. Imagine that. I've never seen a groom melt down for a late bride. I just want to offer you a case study. Imagine that happening in marriage. You didn't get the joke, but let me repeat it. Can you imagine a husband not getting upset whenever the wife comes back late? You try that in marriage? Hey, Mona, you think my time is what, rubber time, is it? It's 5 minutes already, you know. If you don't know, I'm very important. I'm the senior pastor of ARPC. You just made me wait 5 minutes. But when we were dating, I could wait for her forever. And it was when we were dating, we didn't have handphones. She said, meet me at Liang Court. And she was an hour late. When she arrived, she walked in from far. I could see her. I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. No problem, Mona. When you are after the fish, right, nothing is a problem. When you caught the fish, that's when the problem begins. And so how come you can have endless, endless waiting for a day as in public? But when your husband and wife walks in, do you ever stand up in your home? Welcome home, darling. John Ting used to say this, right? John Ting, our former pastor here, and he's retired to Sydney. And so he grew up among Australians, and he's Australian-born Chinese. He walk home from school, go to his Australian friend's home. Whenever his Australian friends go home, the mother will be there. Welcome home, son. Welcome home, daughter. Was it a good day at school? Then John will walk back to his Teochew home. Teochew is a dialect group. And the mother will say to him, "Deng lai liao ah." "Oh, you've come back." No hugs, no nothing. And so he was deprived. Do you ever stand up? You ever gone to a wedding banquet? And at the wedding banquet, right, they usually dim the lights and then play loud music, and then the waiters walk in with the food. If your wife dims the light before she serves dinner, that means she burned the dinner. I'm trying to draw to you the difference between the one moment of spectacular thing to the day-to-day living. Much of love in day-to-day living is pretty routine, pretty ordinary, pretty unspectacular. So don't get used to being unloving. When your spouse comes home, when your children come home, greet them with love, hug them. Don't be like this man with leper who shook and cried because he was devoid of touch. I've just come back from preaching 3 days at the English Presbytery Pastors Leaders Retreat. Halfway through, these two pastors from another church had to leave. Why? Because someone in the congregation passed away. Who was that someone? He was a 17-year-old boy who died in his sleep. He had just gone to test for NS, and they found, his parents never knew, all the testing, that he had a heart where the walls of his heart, I think, were thickening, and it was very dangerous. And so, and his life turned, and he gave his life more deeply to Christ. And then he died in sleep. How many of you are sure when you lay your head on the bed, you're going to wake up tomorrow? That means you are God. Whenever you have the opportunity to express love, express love. My wife comes back, I give her a hug. My children come back, it's as if I haven't seen them for 2 years. Welcome home, Shen. Welcome home, May. You deserve. How do you know that won't be your last hug? How do you know? You're waiting for the spectacular moment when dad and mom is lying on the deathbed and say, "Give me one last kiss." You think you'll be there? Much of love in day-to-day living is pretty routine, ordinary, unspectacular. And so I'm going to leave that scholarship story to the end. Please remind me. So there's no such thing as the loveless Christian. There's no such thing as the loveless church. There could be a loveless world. There could be a loveless office, there could be a loveless business, but there's no such thing as the loveless church, because this church has been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. So you must never get used to loveless thoughts, loveless words, loveless actions. And if every day your spouse comes home, you can greet them with, Or like John thinks, you just sit there, your spouse is coming, your most loved ones in the entire universe have come home, and you greet them and, That's all? And sometimes with a teenage child, not even, My father came home, I better go to my room. It's very sad. Never get used to that as a routine. Never normalize that. You can have that in a non-Christian home, in a non-Christian marriage, but that is not allowed in a Christian marriage and home. Amen? Are you going to repent? I pray that we will. And so I never want my life, no moment of my life, to be without love. And then he moves on to the character of love. That is the supremacy of love. And the character of love is patient, love is kind. Two things it is. And then count what it is not. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. Does not insist on its own way. Not irritable. Not resentful. Does not rejoice at wrongdoing. But rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Believes all things. Hope all things. Endure all things. Firstly then, the two positive characteristics of love. Love is patient. The Greek word is love is long-suffering. Long-suffering. For you could be patient. By patient in the English language, at least, it means you are patient and because something is delayed or something is derailed. right? So you're patient because the MRT, the train is delayed or derailed. But with long suffering, you could be patient with no pain, no cost. But long suffering has waiting plus pain plus cost to you. The ultimate long sufferer in the Bible, in human history, is God. God has suffered long my rebellion and your rebellion against him. God has suffered long Israel's rebellion against him. God has suffered long my sins and your sins against him. So, meaning of long suffering? Long fuse, right? Slow to anger. Different ways you want to express it, but suffering the wrongs of people who oppose you. Suffering the wrongs of people who oppose you. The flip side to this, flip side of the same coin, is love is kind. Kindness is tender-heartedness that leads to forgiveness. Are you writing this down? It's tender-heartedness that leads to forgiveness. And one way to understand kindness is firstly the willingness to repay wrong with right. Badness with goodness. Mean-heartedness with good-heartedness. And not just the willingness. Willingness is step number one, but the quickness to do so. How many of you love to forgive your enemies quickly? Hands up. You're very unusual. You belong to a species called Jurassic. Because the average person, whenever we face an enemy, loves to punish the enemy, not out there, but at least in our heart. So the willingness and quickness to repay wrong for right, bad with good, is something of the character of love. What love is not? When this happens, when we are willing and quick to repay bad with wrong, wrong with right, bad with good, right? It doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. It does hurt us. It causes something. But in the light of God and Jesus and eternity, it doesn't matter. In the light of God and Jesus and eternity, it doesn't matter. And so, there we were with this person whose parent had come down with terminal illness. And so we went down to pray, and at this time I was in Prinsep Street, our founding church, and prayed immediately. When you hear that somebody is sick, you pray for their healing. And we believed it with all our heart, the whole pastoral team, and we got more people to pray as this news spread to the church. And then in their sincerity, the family went on to another church. As they went on to another church, the pastor said he had a prophecy that the father will be healed. And so they claimed that prophecy. But as time went on, it seemed like God's will was not to heal the father because he had a cancer that was ferocious and his life spun out of control. And I didn't see him for about 2 weeks and he shrunk to a bag of bones. So when I went to pray for him, I cried, the family cried, and I said, it looks like the Lord's will is not to heal. You should prepare yourself. And then he passed away not long after that. And so the family was troubled. The family went to ask the pastor of the other church, did you see the prophecy or not? Did God speak to you about my father's healing? He said, I got the prophecy. God spoke to me. The prophecy is true. But your church and your pastors who don't believe in miracles canceled the prophecy. You think we don't believe in a God who heals? Sometimes with the sincerity of love, we go out and we get hit. Doesn't mean it doesn't hurt, but it hurts, but it doesn't matter. Because God knew that I step into your life with sincerity of love and sincerity of ministry. And so oftentimes you will step out there and take a risk for Jesus. And the very people you step out there and give your time and give your money and pour out your love may be the very people who think bad thoughts about you and say bad things about you and stab you in the back. I can vouch for this. Any pastor worth his salt can vouch for this. Any minister of the gospel who is worth his salt can vouch for this, because this is the way of the Lord. This is the way of Paul. That the very people he stepped up to love were the very people who rejected him. Love is not jealous. And jealousy is your focus on who others are and what they have and how deprived you are in comparison to them. The root cause of jealousy is not the root cause. The root cause of jealousy is, you tell me. The root cause of jealousy is, you tell me. Firstly, discontentment and insecurity about yourself. Discontentment and insecurity about how you look, who you are, your academics, your achievement, your career, your car, your house, where you live, just everything about you. That makes you jealous about others. Boasting is the other end. The focus is not what others have above you. Boasting is what you have above others. Do you know how great I am? That without me, this church will collapse. And that's what they were saying among those who spoke tongues. Do you know the greatest gift here is spiritual, is speaking in tongues? And if we don't allow us to speak in tongues, we will not be the church of God. And Paul says, you're wrong. You can get rid of all gifts, but you cannot get rid of love. Arrogance puffs up, but love builds up. Rude is brushing people aside. And friends, in the Corinthian church, there was a fair amount of jealousy, a fair amount of boasting, a fair amount of arrogance. Remember chapter 1 to 4? Boasting about their leaders. I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas. Chapter 5, unloving things. Incest. A man has his father's wife. Chapter 6, lawsuits against each other. Chapter 7, which is the greater status? Singleness, married, widowed, or betrothed? Which status is more pleasing to God? Chapter 8, who has the rights? Don't I have the right to eat food offered to idols? I'm free in Christ Jesus. And Paul says, you have rights, but you focus on your responsibilities. Chapter 11, between men and women, wives in public ministry were shaming their husbands by not behaving themselves in a way that honored God. And then between the rich and the poor, the rich Christians were shaming the poor Christians, eating apart from them. At every point, the Corinthian church was loveless. And rude is just brushing people aside because you don't think that they are worth your time and your effort. So last Saturday, right, I don't know why I forgot bread or eggs or butter, and I went there. I love it that I just live beside the SPC petrol kiosk. And as I walked back from buying the bread or the drinks, I heard a voice, Pastor Chris, hey. I turn around, it's Paul. Paul's one of our members. He works at SPC. And Paul came from a prison background. And we were privileged to minister to him. He then joined BUS, and now he's part of our church. He said, Pastor Chris, I just want to tell you, you won't see me at the 9 a.m. service. It's all right. Where are you? I've gone to the Bishan side because the Mandarin, my English is not so good. Yeah. It's fine. Then I walked away. What do you think was the thought on my mind? I told you this story last week. Remember? You don't remember anything from last week, never mind. Is how do I think of Paul? Will he linger in my mind and my prayers? There's a very, very valuable person in the body of Christ. Or will I value somebody who is a scholar or a graduate or more accomplished in this midst? If I bump into two people, who will I remember? Who will I pray for? Who will I value as part of his congregation? Paul probably has hardly finished his O-levels, has hardly finished his A-levels. He's working two jobs. He's very easy to brush aside in life. He's very easy to ignore in a Christian congregation, don't you think? And some of you now, as you head towards exam territory in Singapore, a major exam called the PSLE, for those listening, right? And your child is struggling, and you are very tempted to think this child is very slow, or your son or daughter is headed towards O-levels and A-level exams. This child is so slow, and you are about to brush him off or brush her off and say, there is no hope for this child as compared to my other children who are better off. Never get used to being rude. Insist our own way. destructive self-assertiveness. Irritable means touchy, flies off the handle, just waiting for a reason to blow up. So how many of you fall under the category of irritable? Hands down, all of us. Because most times you're touchy, you're just flying off the handle, waiting for a reason to blow up in all your relationships in life. Rejoices in wrongdoing. You rejoice, and I rejoice, in finding fault of your husband, of your wife, of your father, your brother, or your sister, and then pointing out to the weaknesses of others. And didn't they rejoice in that? That we belong to the superior group, we have the greatest spiritual gift, always finding fault in the weaknesses of others. And there's something warped in our fallen world and our sinful nature that loves to find fault with others and point to the weaknesses. And in one commentator, you know, in any fellowship, in any congregation, in any church, there will always be the people who think their gift is to correct the church. That nothing done in your small group, which is small church, in your big group here, which is big church, nothing done. No, Pastor Chris, the coffee that you serve here is not drinkable, no? The tea is 3-in-1, but you bought it from Malaysia, right? Because it really tastes cheap, no? And of course, I'm exaggerating a little bit for effect. And no matter what songs you sing, there will always be one song or one lyric in the song that is wrong. And no matter how many hours you pour into a sermon, I know it's the same boring sermon. It's going to be about Jesus. For some people in a local church, there's nothing you can do to impress them. I want to say to you under God, I'm not here as a pastor to impress you. I'm here to impress Jesus upon you. Hey, that's not bad. There's a Holy Spirit moment. It's not in my script. Take a look, take a look, take a look. It's blank. I'm not here to impress you, but I'm here to impress Jesus upon you as Jesus impresses and influences my life. It's a life of love. If you are increasingly filled with love, you're looking at the strengths, the assets, the virtues of others. If you're increasingly devoid of love, you're always looking for the weakness of your spouse, the wrongs of your children, but you remain pristine in all your strength and all your pride, rejoicing in wrongdoing. And so you string it all together. I can't explain all of them. They're full of self and love and empty of others. The Corinthians' lovelessness from chapter 1 to chapter 12. And that's why Paul believes that love is the be-all and the cure-all. Whatever is your experience and expression of lovelessness, fighting over leaders in 1 to 4, chapters 1 to 4, sexual sin is lovelessness. You love your body and your pleasure more than you love the rightness of father and mother and brother and sister. You'll never do that kind of sin. Lawsuits against each other is you love your name more than people's name and the name of God. Every single thing in your life was expression of lovelessness. And then he goes on, bears all things, puts up with anything. Bears all things is puts up with anything. Believes all things. God is not calling us to be naive or gullible, but we choose to give the person the benefit of the doubt. Hopes all things. We hope for the best, even when the worst has happened to us. We hope for the best, even when we've faced the worst disappointment relationally and personally in the Corinthian church. And Paul has faced that. And they have faced that with each other. They have failed each other in the body of Christ. But Paul still says, love hopes all things. And love endures all things. Endures. See, to face something and to endure all things holds up under anything. Have you heard of this new sport called kettlebell? I know it. Because my nephew, not because I do it, because obviously I don't do it. My body has no evidence of this. But my nephew is the kettlebell champion of Singapore, if not the world. And he took up kettlebell because God bless him with twins. And if you have twins, you have to carry both kids at the same time. You carry one, the other fellow says, unfair. So he took up kettlebell and became kettlebell champion. And he can lift a weight and hold that weight. So I'm going to ask you for help now. There's a
this thing.
We need to carry this to my car afterwards. Example. Can one of you come and help to lift this? You can lift this, but can you hold it? Can you hold up under that weight? To lift it for a moment and put it down, that's easy. 10 kgs, 20 kgs. To lift it and hold it while it is pouring down on you, that weight is weighing on you. That's what you and I cannot do. And only divine love working in your heart can do. And so, love never ends. The actual Greek word means falls. And it could mean love never collapses, love never falls apart, love never falls short. But what he means is love never ceases to exist from earth to eternity. Whatever you do not know about love, it doesn't end on earth. It carries into eternity. So whatever you do in love has eternal repercussions. Whatever you do in unlove also has eternal ramifications because it will be known. He moves on to the permanence of love and will end. As for prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, they'll pass away. Notice the three things that they love most, everything to do with speaking gifts, they will all pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. When the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now, we see in a mirror dimly. Then we will see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known, obviously, by God. A few things to say in ending. The spiritual gifts, no matter how spectacular, of tongues, of mysteries, of prophecies, they all have a use by date, a built-in obsolescence. So no matter what you do not know about every gadget you buy, right? Every producer produces into your fridge, into your microwave, into your car, into your phone, right? Hasn't iPhone been accused that they built in obsolescence earlier into the iPhones, an accusation that they're denying? Everything on earth has a use-by date. The only thing that doesn't have a use-by date is love. And so, no matter how spectacular that gift of tongues, of prophecies, of knowledge. So let me say to you, last night, I had a prophecy, and God said to me, from now on, Chris, you have the gift of mysteries. No, look here. I just got the gifts of mysteries. From this point onwards, you won't be interested in what I say about the Word of God here. You'll be interested in the mysteries I'm getting directly from God. So you will always need me as the middleman between you and God. Because without me and my tongues and my prophecy and my mysteries, you will not know the things that God wants to say to you. And Paul says, you think you always need these people and these gifts, but I say to you, because the end is coming, there'll be no need for middlemen, because you will see God face to face. As he has known you fully, you now know him fully. You don't need the middlemen of tongues, of prophecies, and of knowledge. So our Christian life, the permanent things that we need, faith, hope, and love. And notice it says, faith, hope, and love abide, remain. But the greatest of the three things that abide is love. Which tells you, faith is perhaps the basis on which we stand in our walk with God. Hope is what we reach for. But between faith, the basis, and hope, we now experience and we practice love. Whatever the Corinthian church had, it didn't have love. And that is what they really need. So faith, hope, and love remain. They are eternal, they are permanent, but love is the greatest. If love is the greatest, so what must you do? Love is the currency of heaven. So by God's grace, I've got a few currencies here. Ringgit. I want to suggest to you the ringgit is totally useless in Singapore, right? How many of you use ringgit in Singapore? very useful. Especially now, it's cross-tree, right? You land in a country, you do not change your currency, you don't have a credit card, you don't have a currency, you are sitting duck. You can't do anything, right? So last Saturday after service, I had a longing for Korean fried chicken, I confess. It was very bad. I mean, it was very tasty, but it was very, very bad. And then I went to pay. And the restaurant, its credit card and its ATM thing broke down. So couldn't pay by card. I didn't have any cash on me because the government is telling me to go cashless. Then this restaurant broke down, couldn't pay. That's why there was a queue. Then I say, finish lah, I'm stuck here. Guess what happened? At that very moment, two members from ARPC walk in. So very embarrassingly, they had sat down, they greeted us, then they sat down, I finished my meal, I went to pay, I couldn't pay, so I had to walk to them and say, I'm so sorry, well, can I borrow some cash? I'm so sorry, as pastor. And you know what the two girls said, the two ladies? Actually, that's what we were just talking about. We were going to pay your bill for you. So this is a Holy Spirit moment. How often do I bump into you at a restaurant? If I bump into a restaurant, can you please pay first? Please bring extra cash for all the pastors behind. So my credit card and my ATM was useless. The number one thing usable in the church of God now and forever is love. Love is the currency of heaven because God himself is love. And so we end by what makes the church feel like heaven? Not his gifts, not his teaching, not his pastors, elders, deacons, not his personalities, not his singers, but love. So when are you most willing to give love? When people are deserving. When are you most unwilling to give love? When you think people are undeserving, my friends. But for us as God's people, we must understand that God's love is given to us when we are most undeserving. Amen? I told you, I'll tell you the story of the scholarship story. And so while I was preaching there, I found that there were 120,000 overseas students in Korea. And they gave full scholarships with boarding, no payback, for students from all over Southeast Asia. And I met this man from one of the countries in Southeast Asia doing his PhD, full scholarship. Soon after he got his scholarship and started studies in one of the best universities of Korea, or if not the best, he was diagnosed with cancer with a few months to live. And what was his testimony that night when he stood up there to testify? He is the only person who got a scholarship to die in another country. I thought that was profound, right? He was the only one given a scholarship to death. And then his Christian professor and the church in university reached out to him day in, day out. He wasn't a Christian. And just by the constant love and the visitation, he gave his life to Christ. Guess what? He was healed of his cancer. And now he came back from his country with three other people who has been ministered to him, ministered by him in the university ministry, just to bear testimony to God. And that is love, my friends. And the person who invited him, the professor who ministered to him, was one who worshipped with us. He was a Korean, and he worked here in the local university. His son fell ill, and the doctor said he's not going to survive. The chance is not high. But Mona, myself, the leaders in the church, about 20 years ago, prayed with him round the clock. We visited and set up a 24/7 vigil, and he never forgot that. You know what it's like to pray 24/7? Prayer is pretty unspectacular. It's very routine. It's very ordinary. And you may not see a result at the end of it. But boy, he was so impacted by it that he went to duplicate it in the life of this other person who got a scholarship to death, who now has eternal life and now has a new bout of health and telling people about love. May God equip us here in ARPC and every Christian and church around the world, never to be devoid of anything. Never to be devoid of love. You can be devoid of anything but love. Let's stand and pray together. It doesn't take us long, O God, for us to acknowledge honestly and confess humbly that left to ourselves, we would be empty of love, even for the inner closest circle of people you have given us to love. And we might call ourselves Christian marriages or families. We might call ourselves the church. We might call ourselves the BB or the GB or the youth fellowship or DG groups, but so often left to ourselves apart from you. But we know that you are God of love, and Jesus and the cross is the cross of love, and your spirit is the spirit of love. And we pray now, in reading and understanding Paul's call to love, that we would desire no other thing but the most excellent way, the way of love, because you have come to perfect this and to give this to us. And we pray that in embracing your love, expressed in daily living, in routine, ordinary, and unspectacular ways, that we would imitate Christ and exalt Jesus and glorify you. Please hear our prayers for loveless hearts to be turned into most loving hearts through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.